In Romans 3, Paul gives us a good description of our present corrupt world. Romans 3, verses 17 and 18, Paul says, "And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." No fear of God before their eyes. That pretty much describes the world we live in. Humans will never have peace until they learn to fear God. Humans will only have confusion and turmoil and deception and war until they learn to fear their Creator. This world lives by doing what is right in its own eyes. Humans are guided by their own opinions instead of God. Humans willingly reject God's instructions. Humans have a natural hostility and bitterness against God and God's laws. Satan inspires lawless attitudes of rebellion against God. He's done that since the Garden of Eden. Satan hates God. He hates Him. And he has an unrepentant root of bitterness against God. Satan has inspired the nations with this same attitude of pride, arrogance, and rebellion against God. A root of bitterness forms in the heart of a corrupt mind that refuses to repent. Satan's root of bitterness is against God and against all that God stands for. Moses gives us a warning about how a root of bitterness forms. Let's turn there in Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29, verses 16 through 18. It says, "For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations which you passed by, and you saw their abominations and their idols which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood." A root of bitterness forms in the mind of a person that refuses God's correction and direction. A root of bitterness forms when God's truth is rejected for the false gods of this world. A root of bitterness forms from an unrepentant heart. From an unrepentant heart. Satan has been successful in corrupting the human heart so that humans will have a root of bitterness against God and God's way of life. The human nature we battle against is hostile toward God. We're told in Scripture that it's not subject to God's law. It is hostile toward God. Human nature projects a natural bitterness toward God, and it demands its own way. No, but God has called us to rule over our human nature. The world allows the human nature to run out of control and rebellion against God. But God has called us to rule over that nature. Satan has been very effective in broadcasting attitudes of bitterness and rebellion against God ever since the Garden of Eden. The moral decline of our nation reflects bitterness and rebellion against God. When the Supreme Court of our nation rules against God's holy laws and rules in favor of depravity and genocide of innocent babies, there is great bitterness and rebellion that's exhibited toward God and His holy laws. Most of our nation's lawmakers and judges no longer see God's Word as being relevant to our lives. You know, it is a sad time in our nation's history to see the leadership of our country turn its back on God and ignore God. That's sad. That should be a very sad thing for all of us. When the greatest nation on earth disregards God, you can expect great curses to come upon this land. God bless this nation above all nations on the earth. And we in turn spit in His face with pride and impudence and an evil way. How sad. A great wake-up call is coming. It is called the wrath of God, the day of the Lord. Great trial will come to this earth because humans refuse to repent of their sins and insist on living the way of evil that is rebellion against God. Thankfully, God will not allow these great evils to stand. God corrects those He loves. In John 3:16, it says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God loves the people of this world. He hates their sins. And if God does love these people of this world, we can be sure that God will correct this world with His justice because God corrects those He loves. That's the facts of the matter. God will bring strong correction to get the attention of human beings. The out of control rebellion of human beings has a time limit. There is a time limit to this out of control rebellion against God. The wrath of God is coming to this earth to judge and punish the nations for their own spiritual good and welfare. His punishment is for their good. That's going to be hard to imagine if we have to live through it, what we see. But in the long run, it's going to be for their good. Everything God does for us is for our good. God will not be ignored forever. God will use His great power to correct His misguided children and set them on a good path. Satan's successful deception of the nations have resulted in humanity rejecting God as their sovereign ruler and king. Until humanity recognizes the sovereignty of God, there will be no peace on this earth. Paul warns the church about these dangerous attitudes of bitterness and rebellion, which are spiritual suicide for a Christian. Paul warns the church not to allow an unrepentant attitude to flourish because it will result in a root of bitterness forming that will defile many. Let's turn there in Hebrews and read that. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 14 through 15. It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Verse 15, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. And how do we fall short of the grace of God? How do we fall from grace? It's by not willing to repent. We can fall from grace by not repenting when God points out something to us we need to repent of. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, and the result, lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. The fruit of humans doing what is right in their own eyes leads to a root of bitterness against God, and it destroys our relationship with God. The opposite of a root of bitterness is to fear God. The opposite of a root of bitterness is to fear God. And to fear God is to revere God with awe and respect. It is to regard God with the highest esteem and honor. To fear God is to love God, to respect God, to reverence God, to obey God above all else. The fear of God is to reject any false god and any false way of life. God requires His people to fear Him for their good. It's for our good that we fear God. In Deuteronomy 10, let's turn there. Deuteronomy 10. Starting in verse 12. Deuteronomy 10 verse 12 says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. It's for our good that we follow God's instructions and obey him. God requires his people to fear him, to love him, to serve him, to obey him, to keep his commandments with all of our heart and soul. Why? It's for our good. It's for our good. Everything that God commands us to do is good for our spiritual welfare. The fear of God is foundational to our spiritual welfare and relationship with God. If we ever lose the fear of God, we will drift away from God, as Satan did. You know, I'm sure at one time Satan feared God, but he lost it. And the result is he became God's enemy. We don't want that to happen to any of us. The proper fear of God bears the good fruit of righteousness. To truly be the people of God, we must learn to fear God always. God wants us to fear him for how long? Forever. God wants us to fear him forever for our spiritual welfare, for the family of God's spiritual welfare, for the kingdom of God's spiritual welfare. Forever. God expects our fear of him to last for an eternity. Let's look in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29. Deuteronomy 5, verse 29 says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." Forever. And recounting the history of Israel, there's an account in 2 Kings I'd like to read. It's in 2 Kings 17. You don't have to turn there. Just write it down. It's 2 Kings 17, verses 36 through 37. 2 Kings 17, 36 through 37. It says, "But the Lord, who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and with outstretched arm, him you shall fear, him you shall worship, and to him you shall offer sacrifice, and the statutes, the ordinances, the law, and the commandment which he wrote for you, you shall be careful to observe forever." Forever. "You shall not fear other gods." God alone is the one we are to fear. Not human beings, but God. Now, fearing God is good for us. Fearing God protects the doorways of our heart from being corrupted with evil. Fearing God helps us to stay on the narrow path that leads to life. Fearing God helps us to prevent a root of bitterness from forming. And then it also helps us to repent when we miss the mark. Fearing God keeps Satan at bay and keeps Satan from gaining a foothold in our lives. Christ instructed his disciples to fear God. Now, God is the only power in the universe that holds the key to our future. Nobody else. God the Father and Jesus Christ are our judges. And they will judge us. They're the ones that hold our eternal life or eternal death in their hands. We're in their hands. They are the judges. The Father has given Christ authority to judge us, his church. In Luke 12, verses 4 and 5, Christ is talking to his disciples. Luke 12, verses 4 and 5. Christ said, "I say to you, my friends." That's how he looked at the disciples. Friends. You know? He says, "I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, In other words, don't fear other people who can kill you. Don't fear other people. And afterward, they have no more they can do to you. You're dead. They can't do any more, though. He said, but I'll show you who you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has the power to cast in hell. And that hell is Gehenna. That's Gehenna fire. God is the one that has the power to cast us into Gehenna fire. He says, yes, I say, Christ said, yes, I say to you, fear him. That's who we should fear. It's God the Father. Now, Christ delighted in fearing God the Father. That's one of the reasons Christ was able to resist any temptation that Satan could throw at him. Because he feared God. And he never sinned. Thankfully, or we wouldn't have a perfect sacrifice. Isaiah 11 talks about Christ. Verses 1 through 5. I'll just read that. Just write it down. Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 5. It's a prophecy about Christ. He said, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. That's Christ, talking about Christ. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Now Christ is our example on how we should fear God. Fearing God is a hard issue that is at the core of our relationship with God. Proverbs 14, verse 2. Proverbs 14, verse 2, it says, he who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse in his ways despises him. So God, our actions tell us if we fear God or not, how we live our lives. Tells God if we fear him or not. If we don't follow God's instructions, we don't fear him. Of course, if we walk in the path that God has laid down for us, it shows that we do fear God. Now, no one will be in the kingdom of God until they learn to fear God. God must become our sovereign ruler and master. God wants us to delight in his righteous rule over us because it is for our good. God's rule over us produces righteousness and holiness. God wants us to grow in the fear of him throughout our lives. It's a growth process that we have to grow in. It doesn't all happen at once. But he wants us to grow in the fear of him till we fear him like Christ feared him and respected him and loved him. You know, the world delights in lies. The world delights in sin and doing its own thing. God wants us to delight in doing his will. God wants us to delight in fearing him. Today I want to give you, as a long introduction, wasn't it? I want to give you four lessons we learn by fearing God. Four lessons we learn by fearing God. Number one, the fear of God teaches us that every curse has a cause. The fear of God teaches us that every curse has a cause. Curses result from spiritual laws being broken. And the world is under a curse right now. There's one lawgiver, and of course that is God. The physical and spiritual laws that govern this universe were set in motion by Almighty God. James 4 and 12 confirms that. He says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Of course, that's God. God set these laws in motion. The physical laws that govern the universe and the spiritual laws that God has set in motion for us. You know, if we try to defy the law of gravity, someone's going to get hurt. If you decide to jump out of an airplane without a parachute, there's a good chance you're going to die. There's a real good chance. Because you can't defy the law of gravity. If we choose to live contrary to God's spiritual laws, No, it is certain. We will die. We will die. Physical and spiritual laws are set in motion by God. And if we live in harmony with God's laws, there will be blessings. God promises that. And of course, if we try to defy them, we're going to be automatically cursing ourselves. There's scripture in Proverbs that says this. Proverbs 26, verse 2. Proverbs 26 and verse 2. It says, like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. In other words, every curse has a cause. There are reasons there are curses. Curses are the direct result of not fearing God and breaking His spiritual laws. Proverbs 3, verses 32 and 33. Proverbs 3, verses 32 and 33. Says, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. He didn't say he blesses the home of the perfect. He says he blesses the home of the just. Those who are willing to turn from lawlessness and evil and learn to fear God, God says He'll bless them. He'll bless them for their efforts to walk with Him. And those who refuse to listen to God's instructions, well, they're going to be cursed. That's just the way it is. Rich or poor, it doesn't matter. Proverbs 28 and verse 9. It says, the one who turns, Proverbs 28 verse 9, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. You know, I'd call that a curse. If God calls our prayer an abomination, that's a curse. I don't want to be in that status. The fear of God teaches us to walk in harmony with God's spiritual laws, so we will not be cursing ourselves. The fear of God teaches us to love God and our neighbor. Proverbs 13, verses 13 through 14. Proverbs 13, verses 13 through 14. It says, he who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Every curse has a cause. It's cause and effect. Laws of God are set in motion. The curses of this world are a result of breaking God's holy spiritual laws that God has set in motion. Number two, the fear of God teaches us to pursue godly wisdom and understanding. The fear of God teaches us to pursue godly wisdom and understanding. You know, it's hard to do what God says to do if we don't know what God says to do. In order to follow God, we must seek out His instructions. We can easily be deceived if we do not know what God says to do or what not to do. So, if we fear God, we will see the value in seeking God's knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Solomon writes in Proverbs 15, verse 33, says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Now, the fear of God teaches us to pursue wisdom. The wisdom of God. Not the wisdom of this world we're talking about. We're talking about the wisdom of God. If we fear God, we'll be willing to listen and learn from God's instructions. Of course, if we're willing to listen to God's instructions, God will help us live our lives in a way to avoid spiritual pitfalls and have good success. We all want that. We all want success in our lives. God's wisdom leads us to that. Proverbs 9, verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And in Proverbs 1, verse 7, sorry for all the scriptures, but I think they're helpful. Proverbs 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fear of God teaches us to pursue godly wisdom and instruction so we will not be foolish and wandering around in darkness. Fearing God requires us that we learn how to discern between good and evil. And sometimes evil is cloaked with subtle deception, which makes it difficult to discern between what's right and what's wrong. But if we're seeking God's wisdom from His Word, we're seeking His understanding in the Scriptures, the process of discernment will be much easier for us. God will teach us principles that will help us make wise decisions. Or one of those would be seeking wise counsel when we need it. That's a wise thing to do, so we make a wise decision. Now, God wants us to succeed in life. We should want God's wisdom so we will not be thinking, speaking, and acting foolishly. James discusses some of the foundational principles of God's wisdom. James 3, verse 17. James 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. God's wisdom promotes peace instead of war. God's wisdom judges without partiality and lives without hypocrisy. God's wisdom instructs us to be law keepers instead of law breakers. Pure. That's a high standard for us, but that's where God wants us to be. God's wisdom leads us to be merciful, gentle, and produce good fruits. Producing God's wisdom shows love to yourself. It shows love to yourself to pursue God's wisdom. Proverbs 19, verse 8. Proverbs 19, verse 8. It says, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to find good in this life, and certainly in the life to come. The fear of God teaches us to hold on to God's wisdom and truth and understanding. Now, God's wisdom is not just good for us. No, it's great for us. It's incredibly good for us. Proverbs 23 and verse 23, it says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. That's Proverbs 23, verse 23. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. God tells us to hold on to the truth and to wisdom and instruction and understanding, because they are of a great value to all of us. Solomon said that wisdom is more valuable than gold. Now, if you could receive all the gold that's in Fort Knox, Kentucky, or be given the wisdom of Solomon, which one would you pick? God says that wisdom is more valuable than gold. More valuable than gold. Proverbs 16, verse 16. It says, how much better to get wisdom than gold? And to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. The wisdom of God is great treasure. It's great treasure. that brings about good results in our life. Proverbs 3 and verse 13. Proverbs 3 and verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. And then verse 18. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. And then verse 35. It says, the wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. The fear of God teaches us that there is great value in gaining and retaining God's wisdom and understanding. The value of God's truth and wisdom are beyond calculation. Point number 3. The fear of God teaches us to hate the way of evil. The fear of God teaches us to hate the way of evil. The fear of God teaches us to hate the way of evil that leads to more and more and more evil. That's what the way of evil does. It just keeps promoting evil. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. Proverbs 8 and verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way, the evil way, the evil way, and the perverse mouth, I hate, God says. Now, Satan is full of pride and arrogance, and he injects those attitudes into the airways to influence human beings. Now, God wants us to hate the tools of Satan. He wants us to hate them as he hates them. And the way of evil that produces more and more evil. Proverbs 6 shows God's hatred for the ways of evil. Let's read that. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. It says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil. Oh, this describes our world today. Describes our world that we live in. A false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Now, God greatly hates these ways of evil. He hates them. These seven ways of evil are hated by God with a great hatred. They're an abomination to God. And God expects His children to hate evil as He does. If we fear God, we will learn to hate the evil ways as God does. Paul talks about the evil ways of life, which are tools of Satan that destroy human beings. They still keep doing it. They don't know why, but they just keep living this way of life, and they get the same results. Paul talks about it in Romans 1, verses 28 through 32. Why does the world live like this? They don't know. They still get bad results, but they keep living this way. It's because they are influenced by an evil being. Romans 1, verses 28-32, it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. There's one problem right there. That's the beginning of the problem. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. In other words, they're mean and vindictive. Mean and vindictive. Full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. You know, it's just the way they think. It's just an evil way, approach to life. Evil-mindedness. They're whisperers. They're backbiters. They're haters of God. They're violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. They think up evil. Think up things that can destroy and hurt others. Disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Paul is describing the way people live that despise God. This is the way this world lives. They have bitterness toward God. They despise God. It is a way of evil. A way of life that produces bad results. But they keep doing it. They keep on repeating it. They don't know any better. Because they don't want to retain God in their knowledge. They rejected God. That's the reason they keep repeating the stupidity. The fear of God teaches us to delight in God's laws and to delight in God's will and to hate every evil way. Now, God expects us to grow in this process. We're not at Christ's level yet, but He wants us to grow in that, where we can become like Him and we'll fear God as Christ fears God. Proverbs 24, 19 through 21. Proverbs 24, 19 through 21. It says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked, for there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out." You know, God's a judge. He's not deceived by anyone, ever. "The lamp of the wicked will be put out. My son, fear the Lord and the King." You know, God is preparing us for a future that we heard about in the first message. God wants us to hate the destructive way of evil, because there's not going to be any evil in the kingdom of God. Point number four. The fear of God teaches us to walk in the narrow path that leads to life. The fear of God teaches us to walk in a narrow path that leads to life. Godly character cannot be perfected in us without the fear of God. The fear of God is a tool that God uses to perfect godly character in us. The fear of God is necessary in order to have godly repentance. The fear of God is necessary if we want to put off the works of the flesh and put on God's divine nature. Paul makes it clear that the fear of God and God's Spirit working together create the changes we need to make in our lives. The fear of God and God's Spirit working together in harmony will help us overcome and make the changes we need to make and to put on God's character and divine nature. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So Paul makes it clear that we have to fear God if we're going to perfect godly character. Peter also emphasizes our need to fear God. In 1 Peter 1, verse 17. 1 Peter 1, verse 17. He says, "If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." Peter is saying in matters where godly character is involved, God's judgment is also involved. Our character is being evaluated by God. Peter is reminding us that we are under God's judgment and we need to fear God always. Acts 10, verses 34 and 35. Acts 10, verses 34 and 35. Peter's speaking again. It says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him.'" God started with Israel, but He's opened it up to all Gentiles. The process of salvation. And God shows no partiality to those who are willing to fear Him. Fearing God is vital if we're going to allow God to form His nature in us. Fearing God puts us on a path to eternal life. Solomon was inspired to write in Proverbs 14, verse 27. Proverbs 14, verse 27. He says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death." And then in Proverbs 19, verse 23, Proverbs 19, 23 says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil." It's encouraging scripture. God gives us promises to encourage us. Fearing God leads to eternal life in the kingdom of God. One of the big lessons we learn by keeping God's festivals is to learn to fear God always for our good. Deuteronomy 6, verse 24. Deuteronomy 6, verse 24 says, "The Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day." When we celebrate God's festivals this fall, these four festivals that are remaining, we are celebrating God's rule over us, which is for our good. We're celebrating God's rule over us. Now, we're going to be the first ones to receive eternal life. You know, Abraham has not received eternal life. God is waiting. He's going to give birth to a nation in one day. Abraham is waiting in the grave. He will not precede us into the family of God. That's an unbelievable concept. The first fruits are going to be born together. In one day, a nation will spring up, a holy nation that has learned to fear God. We recognize that God is our sovereign King, and His plan is real, and He will fulfill His plan. The God who created the universe, think about it. The God who created the universe, He considers us. He considers us. He considers us individually. He considers us His friends and family members when we learn to fear Him and when we learn to do His will. It's amazing that He would consider us. And yet God has humbled Himself to not only consider us, but to help us, to intervene for us in our lives, to help us physically and spiritually. He teaches us and educates us through His written Word. He's preserved the Scriptures for us so we can have wisdom and understanding of His plan and His way of life that produces good results every time. God God sent His Son to provide a perfect sacrifice in our place. Now, we deserve death. And yet God has a plan for us. He did provide a perfect example for us to follow and how to conduct our lives in the flesh. God gives us His Holy Spirit to those who are willing to be led by Him and to repent. God empowers us with His Spirit. He encourages us. He comforts us with His Spirit. And He leads us to overcome the way of evil that is in this world. The way of evil. He expects us to overcome and to rule over our human nature, which has been influenced by Satan also. God exercises great patience and mercy dealing with us. God cares for us as a father loves and pities his own children. God wants to share his future existence with us by giving us powerful spirit bodies. Can you imagine that? Powerful spirit bodies born again into the family of God as literal children of God to be able to travel throughout the universe in time. It's amazing what God wants to share with us. God wants to share the glory and happiness of His kingdom and inheritance in the kingdom of God. What have we done for God in comparison? What have we done for God in comparison to that? Nothing. We don't deserve that greatness. There's nothing we can do to deserve that. What have we done for God in comparison? Nothing. But there is something God requires of us. God requires us that we learn to fear Him always, so that He can give us eternity. Final scripture, Hebrews 12, verse 28. Hebrews 12, verse 28. He says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear."